Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. As you know, because I've said it a few times now, this is the fourth and final chapter of our four-week sermon series on Genesis. And today the focus is on covenant. Before we get to that word, though, I want to share just a little story. My wife, Kinlan, and I have been married for 19 years, and as I stand here thinking about it, I sure hope that that's the right number. I'm pretty sure that it is. When people ask how Kinlan and I met and were together, we often look at each other and share a knowing smile and say, together, online. Now, this is different than when you hear that answer these days. Because you remember back in 1999, there weren't dating sites all over the place. It was before smartphones. You couldn't just look up someone and talk to them. I happened to work with a mutual friend, and Kinlan happened to be staying with that friend. She had just graduated from SDSU, was waiting for a teaching position to open up. When I say we met online, it simply means that my friend John, when he gets online, it notified my computer so that I would know he was there and we could start chatting with each other. Well, unbeknownst to me, it wasn't John who had got online, it was Kinlan. So that is how we met, on an old program called ICQ, which is like an ancient version of Facebook Messenger. Well, our mutual friend prompted us to meet each other. He chaperoned us on our first date, and the rest, you might say, is history. And that history is in the row sitting with my lovely wife. Neither one of us were looking for it at the moment, but you know, sometimes that's what God does best. I think you know, because you're smart people and I'm standing where I'm standing, that I'm going to relate this to God somehow. And of course, that marriage relationship was designed by God to model the kind of relationship that He wants to have with me and with everyone. That kind of covenant binding relationship. There's no shortcut for commitment. Covenant is the only way to have a relationship with God. I'm going to say that again, and now it's up in front of you as well. Covenant is the only way to have a real relationship with God. The term covenant, that word, comes from Latin, convivere, meaning a coming together. Covenant is similar to, but it's stronger than the word we use today called contract, because with covenant, there's always a relationship component to it. It presumes that there are two or more parties that want to come together and make some sort of agreement where they agree on promises and stipulations, what the privileges and responsibilities of each party would be. And then there's a blessing that comes if the relationship is kept, and there are penalties that come if the relationship is broken. And a covenant encompasses all of those things of the relationship. Think about this for a moment. In the Bible, where we hear God's word and His truth for us, everyone that had a significant relationship with God was part of covenant. There is not a single instance of someone doing something for God or responding to God's will without first being introduced to and invited into a relationship with Him. So, it stands to reason that if you're looking to connect with God, that is to be a part of what He's doing in the world, that you're going to have to connect with Him through this idea of covenant. Which brings us to our question for the day. We've had four different questions as we've gone along. Today's question is this: how can I, each of us, be a part of what God is doing in my world? You see what I did there with that question? I added some ownership to that question, because if you want to be with God, if you're interested in doing what He wants you to do, and you want to be invested in the things around you, you'll be invested in this question, and you'll really think hard about it. My guess is that we probably, at least those of us who are here and those of us who are watching online, you probably want that. You want that relationship. You want to be doing what God has planned for us in the world. Even if you're just beginning to dip your toe into the church or the claims of Jesus, most people want their lives and what they do to matter in some way. And of course, the fastest track to significance is to be a part of something bigger than you. And how much bigger than can you get than having a relationship with God? You can't do any better than to partner with God in His agenda for the world. So, if that sounds attractive to you, then let's have a conversation about it this morning. Before we move forward, there's two terms that I need to define a little bit better. Covenant, I've broadly talked about it. It's a relationship-based contract. But to really understand this word and to really understand how it's used in the Bible, you have to understand the full aspect of the word covenant. Now, most of you know that there's two parts to the Bible. You have the Old Testament, or covenant, and the New Testament, or covenant. The Old Testament, that was the relationship that God had with His people leading up to the time of Jesus. And of course, the New Testament, the relationship that we now have to God through Jesus. So for our purposes, testament and covenant are the same thing. Again, about being in a relationship. A covenant in the ancient world was an agreement between two parties, the same as it is today. It's kind of like a contract that you might use to buy a house today or seal a business deal. Been looking at a lot of used cars, trying to replace my car, and so I've seen a lot of these contracts. I kind of know what I'm doing. But in the ancient world, there was a difference. In the ancient world, the terms of the covenant were always established by the greater party. There was a greater party and there was a lesser party. The person with more power established all the terms of the covenant. The second party could agree or disagree to enter the covenant, but they couldn't really change the outcome of the covenant. So when you have a covenant with God, who has more power? Well, obviously God does. So you and I, if we're in a covenant relationship with Him, we don't get to add or change or challenge or use our own terms or barter for ourselves. God sets the terms of the covenant, and we can either accept them or reject them, but we can't alter them. We can't pick and choose what we like. We can't go this way but not do the other things that He wants. We can't alter the terms of God's covenant. So now that we've got that established, the second term we need to clarify today is this idea of faith. Because faith, as defined in our culture, is kind of different than the way we Christians use it. Out in our culture, it's often associated with, I kind of have a feeling for this thing, or I kind of give my mental consent to believe in a certain way. To a lot of people, I believe means I feel. Or for others, it goes back to, this is what I believe to be true, which we would use here. If you think back to my opening story about how I met Kinlan, when we eventually did get married, she didn't merely want me to feel something about her or believe in her. No, she wanted more than that. She wanted a commitment of loyalty to her. And friends, my marriage couldn't have lasted the 19 years that it has if I just thought good thoughts about her or felt good about her, which I do, but that can't be all that it is. Now, my marriage has thrived on the firm foundation of fidelity, fidelity in all sorts of ways. And if you're married, your marriage is no different. Because you know that human feelings, they rise and they fall, they ebb and flow. Over the long haul, though, strong relationships are built on fidelity, not just physical fidelity, but mental, emotional devotion. And so it is with our God. You see, God is far less concerned with the fickleness of human minds, how we might feel about Him in a specific moment. Now, God is more concerned about the long-term life of loyalty that each of us live for Him. And if you understand this concept, and it might be a little bit new to you, to understand that God is interested in the long haul, that He's not picking and choosing different points in your life, He wants the overall picture, the loyalty that we have to Him. But understanding it this way will help you understand how to make the most sense out of the covenants that we have throughout the Bible, those covenant promises that we talk about. Today we're going to focus some time on the Abrahamic, or the covenants that God made with a man named Abram, who He later renamed Abraham. And I'm going to talk a lot about Abraham, but don't misunderstand, he was initially named Abram. Just to make things easier, I'm going to call him Abraham. Okay? Abraham and God made covenants, and they're not the first covenants in the Bible. We'll talk more about that later. But they have the most immediate context of what I want to talk about today. So we call Abraham the father of faith. And notice I didn't specify which faith here. That's very important. We hear all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, God made a promise to a man named Abram. I'm going to refer to as Abraham. And before meeting God, you got to understand, Abraham had no relationship with God. He knew nothing of this God. He was a pagan living in Mesopotamia. And seemingly out of the blue, he comes to Abram and says this. He says, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." No formal introduction. "Hey, how are you, Abraham? It's me, God." Just go. Just follow my rules. So God's covenant with Abraham had two requirements: that he leave the current land that he's in, that he leave his family. But the covenant also had two promises: a bigger land and a much larger family. So that's the covenant relationship that Abraham pledged his allegiance to. And as far as we can understand it, based on what was written in the Bible, he didn't even hesitate. Through his obedience, he then became the father of faith. This is what Paul said in Romans chapter 4 about that. "For what does Scripture say?" Paul asks. "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." So Abraham is the spiritual and biological father of the Israelites, our modern-day Jews. And he is the spiritual father of the Christians, because we follow out of Judaism came Christianity. And Abraham is the father of Islam through his other son, Ishmael. So this makes Abraham the single most influential religious figure in human history, except for Jesus. You see, the blue, Christians 33%, Muslims 21%. Those percentages may be adjusted this year. Judaism, you don't even see that on here because it fits into other religions. It's about 0.2% of the whole world's population that follow Judaism. But you can see the blue and the green, that's over half of the current world's population. Half of the world's population, and Abraham is the father of their faith. That's huge. That's just the start. If you and I turn to Genesis chapter 15, we're going to see something really significant here, and this is going to be the focal point of today. God asked Abraham to ratify this land covenant in a very specific way. He said this. He said, "Abraham, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And Abraham brought all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against each other. Now, you and I might be thinking, what in the world is going on? Of course, it's part of the sacrificial system. The scene, it seems a little bit crazy, a little bit weird. But you got to understand, in the ancient world, this was totally normal. This was the way you entered a covenant with someone. We have the signing of the covenant, which isn't in pen and ink, it's in the blood of an animal. The significance of the sacrifice, living blood, that's the importance of this agreement. The idea is that you're agreeing to the contract, you'd make a sacrifice, cut the animals in half, lay them side by side with a little aisle to walk in between them. So you laid a half of each heifer, a half of each goat, so on and so forth. The pigeons were too small, so you wouldn't cut those in half. I did a lot of studying for this. But basically, you're agreeing and saying this to yourself: if I break this covenant, may it be to me as I have done to these animals. If I break this covenant, may I be split in half and killed. May my blood flow. The text continues on. "When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch or pillar passed between the pieces." This flaming torch or pillar, this was the representation of God. God actually coming down to earth and passing between these dead animals. Notice what happens here, and it's really important. It isn't Abraham that walks between the sacrificial animals. No. It wasn't Abraham who would pay the penalty if the covenant was broken. It was God. Even though God, of course, is unable to break a covenant, it was God's blood that would be spilled if the covenant was broken. So God is basically saying, by passing between these animals, if you, Abraham, break this covenant, if you, Abraham, or any of your descendants break this covenant, may it be to me, God, as you have done to these animals. May my, God's blood be spilled. Now this is extraordinary in the extreme. There is no signing of a blood contract by a human, only by God, the stronger party in this case. And we see the concept repeated in chapter 22, where here God makes a demand of Abraham that seems unconscionable, to kill his son Isaac. Now, we don't know exactly how old Isaac is. Some rabbis have said he probably was around 30. We've always thought that he probably is a teenager. Either way, Isaac was perfectly capable of outrunning his dad did he not wish to be sacrificed, right? But Isaac didn't run away. When it came time to have the sacrifice, it meant that Isaac and his father were both submitting to God's outrageous request that he sacrifice his son. And to you and me, this seems barbaric. It seems horribly inappropriate, especially when we understand the backstory of how long Abraham and Sarah had waited for Isaac. In fact, if it weren't for Matthew chapter 27, we would never be able to fully understand God's intention. Perhaps you remember how the story ends. I know that you do. Abraham lays his willing son Isaac on the altar, puts the wood around the platform to get ready to burn the sacrifice once Isaac would be dead. Abraham raises his knife, and a split second before he plunges it into his son's heart, an angel stops him. Whoa, that was close. Abraham is then pointed to a ram in a thicket who will replace his son on the altar, a sacrificial replacement. And you and I, we can't understand or comprehend what's going on here until we fast forward to the gospel, to Matthew chapter 27, where we see there on a hill within sight of Isaac's hill, on another day, there's another son to be slain. But this time, both the lamb in the thicket and the son to be slain are the same. See, God was using Abraham to point out that he would make good on his promise when he walked between those halves of the sacrifice, that God himself would pay the price of a broken covenant, broken covenants going all the way back to Adam and Eve. So here we have Genesis 15, Genesis 22, and Matthew 27. They're all chapters in the same story. So understanding that backstory, let's visit once again our core question. How can I be part of what God is doing in the world? Knowing who God is, do you want to be part of him? Well, friends, as I said, that can happen. That can only happen through fidelity to the covenant that God himself provides. And while the covenant of Abraham was fulfilled through Jesus, so too is every other covenant promise in the Bible. Go back to the covenant with Adam and Eve. That covenant was they would walk with their God in the cool of the day as long as they didn't break that one rule, break that one thing of loyalty by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did they do? Well, we heard from them last week. Our parents, Adam and Eve, they ate from the fruit and brought a disastrous course to humanity. But fast forward to the gospel. It was Jesus dying on the cross who paid the price for us to be once again reconciled, to close that gap with God, that we could be made right with him. Through Jesus, we regain our relationship with God. Move a little bit forward. The covenant with Noah was to save his family through the flood by following God's command to build a boat. This was compared in 1 Peter, compared to Christian baptism, where Peter says, God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. He goes on to say, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. And he ends with this, it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Fast forward to the covenant with Moses. Was basically a national legal system summarized in the Ten Commandments. Given by God, it gave liberty and limitation to protect the Israelites from themselves because it soon became clear that these people couldn't handle it on their own. They needed a relationship with God. God's people need more than just law. They needed the love of the gospel demonstrated by a God who would walk between those two halves of a sacrifice. Jesus, in fact, claimed this about himself. He said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but here I stand as a fulfillment of those laws." The covenant with David is a promise that someone from his line would always sit over the throne of Israel, someone from the line of Judah. And it became all too clear quickly that Solomon and Rehoboam and all the other ancient kings, they weren't going to qualify. Rather, the promise was fulfilled through Jesus. So the bottom line is this: Jesus fulfilled every previous covenant in the Bible. His blood, his sacrifice, is God walking between those animals. He is God in the flesh fulfilling that covenant to Abraham when that covenant was broken. And it was he that would pay the price. So friends, if you want to be a part of what God is doing in the world, it requires faith. Faith in that covenant relationship with God. It requires the faith of Abraham, not just to believe God, but to go and take action. Do what he did. Leave his family, leave his land, and go elsewhere. It's a faith of Noah against all reasons. There's no rain in the sky, but you want me to build you a boat? Just because God says so? Okay, I'm going to do it. It's the faith of Moses to wander in the wilderness with those stiff-necked people for over 40 years, leading a rebellious people with nothing but two tablets of stone in a gold box to lead them. It's the faith of David to run back to God in repentance after he had sinned, and he knew that he had sinned. Being a person after God's own heart is not about the heart that you have, but it's the heart that you want to have. So I'm going to conclude with this serious question, and this is your takeaway for the entire series. Think for a moment. If your faith were to be evaluated and measured by the quality of relationships in your life, would you say that your faith is just dipping its toe in the water? Or is your faith more like taking the Nestea plunge? Obviously, everybody's relationship with God is different. Everybody is on their own path towards a common goal. So let's do one thing this week. My one challenge is that you would do something this week that will align you with God's agenda in the world. Specifically, consider where you are with God and your relationship with him, and identify one area in your life, maybe your finances, your priorities with your family, your habits, your other relationships, one area where you can align your behavior with your belief in a meaningful way. Where have you been wavering in your trust in God to provide for you? Maybe you need to step up in an area that you're feeling led to follow. Where is your faith, your trust in a God that would sacrifice himself for you? Where is that faith leading you? Is it leading you to a dead-end road? Is it leading you nowhere? Well, figure out where your faith is leading you. Maybe it means a recommitment to family. Maybe a recommitment to your job, or maybe a church. There's a lot of ministries going on here. Are you neglecting something that God has given you a passion to do? Do you have a wonderful ministry idea? Or maybe you need time to devote to your church in real and meaningful ways. Whether your response is small or large in your eyes, if God has put it on your heart, it's meaningful. It's important. So I want you to pray about it. Think about it. And I pray that you and God will have a fruitful discussion. Ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.